Hallelujah. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Hallelujah. We turn our attention again to the 15th chapter of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians recorded in the scriptures. Note, we'll read verses from the original lesson in the service and now add some other verses also for our meditational thoughts printed here at this point of the service. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now, when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, and the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. The Word. Dear fellow victors in our Lord, our risen Savior, it's about this time, roughly a year ago, actress Gwyneth Paltrow and optometrist Terry Sanderson went to trial over a ski crash that had happened 6 years prior. Both claimed that the other was at fault. He sued her for damages. She sued him for defamation. In the end, it was the jury that decided in favor of the famous actress, and the headline proclaimed, Gwyneth Paltrow gets vindication at ski collision trial. A few months prior to that, here in Illinois, a man was released from prison after serving more than 30 years for a murder that recently discovered DNA evidence made clear he could have never committed. I feel vindicated, he told the press. To be vindicated, to be cleared of all guilt, to be declared innocent, to be proven right. If today's theme from our Lenten series is vindication, who actually needed to be vindicated? Well, for starters, Jesus. After what took place on Good Friday, it looked like Jesus was wrong. He had been put on trial by the Jewish leaders, declared guilty of blasphemy, worthy of death. Even though Pontius Pilate had declared him innocent before everyone present, he still was sentenced to death. Death by crucifixion. This was not only a most painful way to die, but it was also one of the most shameful and disgraceful forms of execution human beings have ever invented, usually reserved for the worst of criminals. And Jesus hung there between two criminals. Bleeding and dying, he looked weak and defeated, powerless. If he were everything that he had claimed to be, why wouldn't God rescue him the way they were taunting him? If he were God as he claimed to be, why couldn't he escape? But nothing happened. The women that followed him stood there helpless, crying, watching him take his last breath, like every other person that had ever been hung on a cross. And when it was all over, they watched as Joseph of Arimathea and his partner Nicodemus took down the broken, bloodied, lifeless body of Jesus and placed it in Joseph's own new tomb. As the sun was setting that night, it was impossible to see it any other way. and equally impossible to process everything. So much had happened, and things really didn't look good. As darkness and as silence came that Sabbath Friday, the disciples, the women, probably even Jesus' enemies were left in the quiet, alone for the Sabbath with their thoughts. After a particularly long jury deliberation, a defendant might say, "Those were the longest hours of my life until they declared me innocent. It seemed like time was standing still." There's no way of knowing exactly what was going through the minds of Jesus' followers in these hours. But it had to have been a very bitter mix of sadness, confusion, doubt, uncertainty, perhaps even fear. And maybe you can relate. Maybe you can relate because you've experienced it yourself. Someone you love dearly has died. Now, the funeral is over. All the friends and the relatives have headed for home. As darkness settles on a day like that, perhaps it's just too quiet. And while you feel very alone, you ask, "Lord, it feels lost. Things feel confused. I just don't understand why this had to happen." It's not just the death of a loved one that can leave us feeling this way. Thoughts of our own death, thoughts of our final days and how they might occur lurk in the background of our lives. Whether we're conscious of it or not on a daily basis, time is running out. Our bodies are failing, our minds are fading, and even for the young, the uncertainties of life cause anxiety. Anxiety even about making the right choices. Who will my friends be? Who will I fall in love with? What will my career be all about? And it's the vertigo of a million possibilities and the recognition that time is limited. Against the backdrop of this brief life, our sinful choices often seem enlarged by their shadow over our lives, our every mistake magnified in our minds and our hearts, how we have let down our Savior. We know Jesus wasn't guilty, but we know that we are. We might not know exactly what any of the believers were thinking on that first Easter Sunday and the time between Good Friday and that sunrise on that day, the third day. But we do know what they were doing. At the break of dawn, they went to the tomb. They went there to anoint Jesus' body. One final act of love for their beloved teacher. But when they got there, they saw the stone rolled away and a young man dressed in white. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." What did this actually mean to them in that moment? For all the times that Jesus had told them exactly how this would play out, he had predicted his death and his resurrection on many occasions. And yet it seems too much for them to process because if the women expected Jesus to be alive, why would they have headed out to that tomb to anoint his body? Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. But soon, it would sink in. And later that day, Jesus first appeared to Mary and then to Peter and then to disciples on the way to Emmaus. And then to the 11 behind locked doors, and then a week later to the 11 plus Thomas locked behind closed doors. And then we're told even to 500 of the believers at one time before he returned to heaven. The early reports were corroborated again and again and again the good news was true. Victory was the headline. Vindication was the theme. And Paul spells it out here in 1 Corinthians 15. He tells us in so many words, if Christ has not been risen, there is no reason to believe that he was anything more than a fraud, another dead criminal, another crucified loser. We would have no reason to think that his words meant forgiveness or carried any other weight. And we certainly would have no reason to believe anything of our existence in this world would be better after death. Look at how Paul says it here. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits from those who have fallen asleep. Easter is all about vindication. Jesus didn't come down from the cross to prove that he was the Son of God as they were taunting him to do. He couldn't, because he loved you too much. He wouldn't, because his work was not complete. Jesus didn't come down from the cross to prove that he was the Son of God. Jesus did something even better to prove that. He rose from the dead. On Easter, Jesus was proved right. He is the God-man. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior that he had always claimed to be. Easter is vindication. Jesus did look guilty on the cross. That's because he was wearing every one of our sins. It wasn't just a charge nailed above his head with a criminal on either side or the taunts of the crowd that gave this impression. Jesus also gives that impression himself when he cries out in agony, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus did carry guilt on that cross, but not his own. He carried the guilt of the world. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Or as Paul would say it elsewhere in Corinthians, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God punished all our sins in Jesus. And by raising his Son from the dead, the Father put an exclamation point on all of the work they had done together. He actually adds that exclamation point to Jesus' proclamation from the end of his life when he said from the cross, "It is finished." That means vindication. Sins are paid for, yours and mine. So a vindication also for everyone who has ever placed their hope in Jesus. Like Job declared long ago that we'll focus on in our next service, I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand on the earth, yet in my flesh I will see God. Jesus' resurrection is proof that Job was right. It's proof for us too. If Christ has been raised from the dead, we have a hope beyond this life. In these verses, Paul calls Jesus the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. The first fruits were always a symbol of a promise of God's providing beyond the first fruits, of the whole harvest to come. And so Jesus' resurrection is the promise of resurrection for all of his people. Paul says it here, Christ the first fruits. Then when he comes, those who belong to him, that day will be the ultimate, complete vindication for every believer. But even now, Easter vindication is available for you and me as we live out our lives in this world. There has been a lot of talk in recent years about the precipitous fall-off of Christianity in the culture in which we live. Fewer and fewer people in this country follow Jesus. Even this Easter Sunday, church attendance is and will be down. Our culture grows more secular by the day. Then you will hear people saying the Christian church is dying, dying. But how is that possible? How can the church of the resurrected Lord, when it is the body of the risen Christ, die? Congregations may die. Christians may wander away from their faith, fall away altogether. But as long as Christ is alive, so is his church. We have been proven right. We are vindicated. For us, then, this is the feast of victory for our God. Not just this day, not just this event, but this entire post-resurrection era. We may be afflicted by temptation, trouble, doubt, harassed by a hostile world. But we are actually on a triumphal march to glory. Along the way, day by day, challenge by challenge, our lives are permeated by the eternal significance of the resurrection. As we love God, as he has called us to. As we love our neighbors, as we even love our enemies, while we testify to God's truth. The march goes on in simple, humble, almost imperceptible ways until finally we sing. We sing the victory song with the saints and angels in heaven. Sin is forgiven. Death is defeated. Jesus is Lord. Christ and his people have been put on trial. And Easter morning brings the amazing verdict, a victorious verdict. Life, eternity, they are ours in Christ. It is complete vindication. Alleluia. And may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.